I'm sure that most of you have heard the expression, as slow as Christmas. Well, Christmas 2021 is behind us by a week and a day. And for you who are younger, Christmas Day 2022 seems like an eternity in the future. Not for those of us who are older. No, Christmas will be here in about maybe a month, 6 weeks. I distinctly remember the day I graduated high school, standing in line, waiting my turn to cross the stage and be handed a diploma. What was I thinking? I was wondering to myself what it would be like to be 30 years old. I remember 30, sorta. I was pastoring a church in Belzona, Mississippi, had two children, a wonderful wife who's still with me. And I believe it was in that year that Georgia won the national championship. So I'm hoping that history will repeat itself come Monday week. I don't know. All that to say, in the words of Willie Nelson, ain't it funny how time slips away? Now, to put it even more succinctly, life is short. In the 90th Psalm, a prayer of Moses is recorded, and Moses prayed, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And so the question is begged, what kind of wisdom do we need as the blood-bought followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to live out our fleeting days on planet Earth? Well, in Philippians 3, we have a personal testimony of the Apostle Paul, who gives us his own example for living out the Christian life. The perfect example, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. However, the Apostle sets before us a daunting example to follow. In fact, Paul will say something that few, if any of us, would dare say, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In verse 17 of the chapter 3, Philippians, he says it again. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eye on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Now, Paul was an amazing man, and so I think a consideration of his inspired personal testimony on this, the first Sunday of 2022, will serve as a challenge and hopefully will motivate us to live as he did, following as he did the example of Jesus. Three words, I think, summarize what he says in the text I'm getting ready to read. And hopefully these three words will help you pin on them the example of Paul here. The three words are purpose, attitude, and motivation. Now, let me read. Philippians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 10. He writes, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Pray with me. Holy Spirit, you empowered Paul to live as he did. You inspired him to write down his personal testimony for us. As he followed Jesus, may we look at his example and follow Jesus too, as he did. Make us men and women, young and old, who follow hard after you, who daily grow in your grace and knowledge, and who are used of you to make you known to everybody. Lord, we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What was Paul's purpose statement in life? Well, he uses three words in verse 10 to sort of summarize it. He said, to know Him, that is Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul's aim, his goal, his life's purpose, day in, day out, was not merely to know about Jesus Christ, but to know Christ intimately, personally, dynamically, in all of His glory as well as in His sufferings. When I reflect on Paul's personal testimony, I'm reminded of the prayer of David recorded in Psalm 42, verse 1. My soul follows hard after You, O God. Now, most of us, I suspect, know at least something of Paul's conversion experience, as Luke tells us of it in Acts 7 and 8. Before his conversion, he was known as Saul. He hailed from Cyprus. He was a leading and learned Pharisee. He hated Christians. And so, with arrest warrants in hand, he would go all over Palestine, rounding up Christians, bringing them back to Jerusalem to be tried and put to death. It was on one such excursion to Damascus, Syria, for the purpose of arresting believers there, that the crucified, risen, now ascended Jesus appeared and spoke to him. There was a brilliant light. A voice from heaven was heard. And Paul knew that this was something supernatural, beyond the natural. He called out, "Who are you, Lord?" And in reply, Paul heard this, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Paul immediately recognized for the first time that Jesus of Nazareth was alive from the dead, that this Jesus was the Messiah God had long before promised to send. And he submitted. He asked, "What do you want me to do?" And in an instant, the arrester was arrested by the crucified, risen Son of God. I recall the words of a hymn penned by George Matheson. "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand." After he was taken captive by Jesus, it didn't take very long for Paul's purpose in life to make a radical about face. No longer was his purpose to erase from the earth the knowledge of Christ, but rather to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, and also to make Christ known to everybody. So Paul abandoned his past in its entirety. He turned his back on all of that in order to gain Christ. And it was a costly exchange, but one which Paul never ever regretted. He put it this way in verse 8. He said, "For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Prior to his conversion, Saul's purpose in life was to prove to himself, to his fellow Pharisees, to God, how righteous he was by what he did. He gave himself zealously in devotion to God to prove his worth spiritually, if you will. The gospel of grace, as proclaimed by Christians, threatened Paul and his understanding of religion and salvation. Christians, you see, were preaching a gospel of salvation by grace alone, which resulted in good works rather than good works producing God's forgiveness and grace unto salvation. Saul and his fellow Pharisees were convinced that people achieve righteousness by observing the law. After he was converted, Paul determined to preach nothing but Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again. He was done with religion per se, and now was pursuing a relationship with Jesus, and all in response to the grace of God in Christ. You hear me say nearly every Sunday that no one on his own can come to faith in Jesus Christ unless and until he has been arrested. That is, regenerated, born again, use whatever term you want, by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and what Christ alone has done for us, not the result of anything we do. There's nothing a sinner can do to eradicate his sins, much less merit or obtain or earn a righteous record or standing before God. It is in response to the finished work of Jesus Christ and the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit that the believer's purpose in life is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, in the full assurance that just as Christ was raised bodily from the dead, so he will be raised on that great getting up morning in the future. By virtue of his faith union with Christ, Paul had already been raised to newness of life spiritually. He was dead, now he's alive. And so he's living out that newness of life by virtue of that union that he had with Christ. The former way of living was now in the rear view mirror, and the road ahead was one of daily repentance and faith leading to obedience, reveling, if you will, in the grace of God found only in Christ. Now, don't be confused by what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that he's trying to merit future resurrection. He's saying that no sacrifice that he might make now in response to what Christ had already done for him compares to that which awaits him and all who trust in Christ on the day of resurrection. Paul had a singular mindset. He was not double-minded. Like a runner, Paul had his eyes on the finish line. And so he laid aside the sins that weighed him down so that he could run for the crown of life, again, that awaited him and all who trust in Christ. That was his all-consuming, dynamic purpose in life, post-conversion. And I ask you, believer in Christ, is it yours? Maybe you're not in Christ. You're listening to me on the radio and you're wondering what in the world I'm talking about. I'm telling you that there is a salvation bought and paid for by the life and death of another, Jesus. All you got to do is trust him. Ask him into your life and he will come and give you hope. Hope for today and brighter hope for tomorrow. But then notice the attitude of Paul here. You know as well as I do the importance of one's attitude in determining one's actions. Positive thinking will get no one into heaven. Hear that. But positive attitude will certainly make living this side of heaven much more enjoyable and productive. Now notice the powerful, uplifting, positive phrases Paul uses here in his testimony. Verse 8. That I may gain Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him. Verse 12, I press on. Verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. Can't you just feel the heartbeat of Paul here? Can't you just sense his positive attitude? Now you may wonder if it's even possible in such a chaotic, topsy-turvy world such as ours to have a positive, upbeat, believing attitude. Isn't it much easier simply to resign oneself to cynicism about everything and everyone? I fear that some of us have. How can anyone be so optimistic? I confess that when I look into my own heart, I easily become discouraged. And when I look out at our confused, troubled world, at times I am overwhelmed. However, when I look up to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have every reason for hope and optimism. And you know, that kind of attitude begins when one is born again by the Holy Spirit. That's where it all starts. Salvation is prerequisite. I know that some people are born cockeyed optimists. At least they say that. Betty White said that. Betty White died this past week. She was an actress. She said she was a cockeyed optimist from birth. She got it from my mom. She died 2 weeks short of her 100th birthday, and she was asked the secret of her longevity. She said, "I don't eat anything green." That's part of her optimism, her humor, her outlook on life, of course. But let me say this, an attitude that's positive vis-a-vis Paul's can only be had by those who are in Christ, who have been born of the Holy Spirit. It's not just cockeyed optimism, it is implanted, Spirit-implanted optimism. And it requires a new birth, regeneration. It requires the enabling, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. After we're born again, we look to Christ for everything. And so the new birth, God's gracious gift to those who by nature are dead in their trespasses and sins, once that gift has been received, they respond in faith, looking to God for not only salvation, but guidance and protection and health and wisdom and everything. That's the life of faith. Paul, while he was on death row in a Roman prison, could write such phenomenal things as this. He said, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Paul could say, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. He said, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us?" The key to such a positive attitude is wonderfully expressed in that beautiful phrase, "forgetting what lies behind." You know, those of us who are getting older struggle to remember things. You know, the synapses don't fire the way they used to. We'll ask our spouse the name of someone, or you know exactly what I'm talking about. The very thought of Alzheimer's or some other kind of neurodegenerative disease strikes fear into the hearts of older folks. My own father, before he died, suffered from dementia, and he could not even remember that he had a son. He didn't know me. But I'm also convinced, as much as we fear forgetting, that there are certain things that we all need to forget. Having a good forgetter is a wonderful gift from God. And I mean by that some of the things in our past we do well to put out of our mind in the sense that we don't dwell on them and allow those things to rob us of hope and joy and believing. Believing what? That Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. That my sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, have been nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Listen, Christ was pleased to lay down his life for great sinners and to transform them into saints and empower and use them to do great things. The Apostle Paul, who referred to himself as the chief of sinners, is Exhibit A. And few, if any people, have done more than the Apostle Paul to spread the gospel in his or her own day. Frank Barker went to be with the Lord this past week. Frank Barker was the founding pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church, Birmingham, Alabama, founding it in 1960. In 1973, our own denomination, the PCA, started, was birthed, if you will, in that building of Briarwood in Birmingham. His daughter said, and those of us who knew Frank would agree, that he was not impressive of speech. Rather, he was sort of boring. But she also said this, that Frank Barker, to her knowledge, to the best of her knowledge, had led likely at least 10,000 people to the Lord personally. And through all the missions that Briarwood started, hundreds of thousands around the world. Paul was like that. You know, we wouldn't be here today, sitting in this place, were it not for the Apostle Paul. His life, his ministry. Well, some of us probably have done certain things in ministry, for example, and we fell flat on our face. We tried, for example, to share our faith with someone, and boy, did that go bad. And so we say, you know, that's not for me. Maybe we tried to pray out loud in a gathering of people, and then our tongues got all tied, like mine does sometimes on Sunday when I'm in the pulpit. And we concluded, well, you know, praying publicly is not for me. Let me tell you, it is for you. Forget those failures. Don't let them stifle you. Don't let them paralyze you. Press on. Press on. Forget your past failures. Pick yourself up and press on. We also need to learn how to forget our past sorrows in the sense that we do not let them strip away our hope and joy in believing. We live in a broken world. Our own hearts have been broken by people and circumstances, by someone or something countless times. Tears are part and parcel of our life's experience this side of heaven. But what are we to do with the many, perhaps countless sorrows that we experience in this life? When our sorrows threaten spiritual well-being, what should we do? Bring them to Jesus. Now, I know that sounds very much like a cliche. Bring them to Jesus? What are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. Jesus himself was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. The whole gamut of our human experience, Jesus shared. He knows what we go through in this life. And I'm convinced, furthermore, that God does not allow his children to shed a needless, meaning purposeless, tear. God is at work, especially in our times of deep distress. Again, I'm quoting another hymn, Can't Help It. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. Friends, that's the life of faith. You know, sculptors use sharp knives and chisels in order to fashion a figure out of stone. Potters use the pressure of their hands to make something beautiful out of clay. Every sorrow is the virtual hand of God upon us to make us more like Jesus Christ. And then the word motivation. Paul's personal testimony as to how he lived out his life for Christ concludes with his words. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me say it again. Salvation is of God, not of us. Salvation is the gift of God to be received by faith in Christ alone, not of works. No one, Paul writes, is justified by works of the law. However, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we then become engaged in a lifelong process of transformation referred to by theologians as sanctification. You heard George mention that in his morning prayer. The Westminster Shorter Catechism answers the question, what is sanctification, this way. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace wherein we are renewed in the inner man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Putting sin to death requires the enabling power and presence of God the Holy Spirit, coupled with discipline and determination. In other words, you can't take a vacation, you can't take time off from this lifelong, ongoing process. Paul expressed it like this. He says, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us to will and do of His good pleasure. Paul's testimony reveals that he was highly motivated to know Christ. He wanted to know Christ in all of His fullness. He wanted to know the power of resurrection. He wanted to live life in a new way, in a way that defies the natural and demands acknowledgement of the supernatural presence of God in him. And so he willingly shared in the sufferings of Christ as much as any believer who has ever lived. If you're not convinced of that, I challenge you this afternoon to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and refresh your mind about the things Paul endured willingly for Christ and the gospel. Paul willingly suffered much as a minister of the gospel. He exerted himself in pursuit of Christ's likeness. He pursued the souls of his kinsmen, the Jews, the Gentiles who lived in Asia, Italy, perhaps as far west as Spain. When Paul met with the elders of the Ephesian church for the last time, he said to them, "But I do not account my life of any value, not as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Can any of us say that? That we're so enthused about Christ and the gospel and grace and salvation that we share it freely. Paul's motivated to make every minute of his life count for Christ and the gospel. Paul said, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Some scholars believe that phrase, upward call, refers to the time, that great getting up morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and be raised to newness of life bodily. Later in this chapter, Paul will say, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Listen, Paul lived in the confident, joyful hope of Christ's return. He lived his life in light of that with purpose. To know Jesus Christ, to make him known. His attitude was positive, even when he was languishing, or could have been languishing, in a Roman prison cell on death row, you know, and he was motivated to know Christ and to make him known. Listen, the day came, according to tradition, when Paul would be led into a Roman arena. He would kneel down, he would bow his head, and a sword would come crashing down on his neck, severing his head from his torso and rolling into the dust. That very moment, the goal, the prize, was won. The upward call of God in the Lord Jesus. The souls of believers are at death made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, still united to Christ, remain in the grave until the resurrection. purpose, attitude, motivation. May God speak to us and enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live out this way, this kind of life, for the glory of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. I want you to read the prayer.